Well, amen. What a tremendous thing it is to be back here in the house of God tonight. I'm glad that you are here, and I'm looking forward to just sharing a little while with you. I can't say exactly how long. My message that I have put together tonight usually takes me a month to preach, and so if you're wondering how long we're going to be, just sit still for a while, and it's not going to be a month, obviously. But so glad to be able to share God's word with you. Ah, you did get my thing here. I was wondering where this was. All right, I do appreciate that so much. What I just want to explain to you, Carrie got her music degree from the Baldwin Wallace School of Music in Cleveland. She was a young lady and was headed towards a professional career, but God redirected her steps towards missions. And that's how eventually she landed up in Kenora, Ontario, and then in Regina, Saskatchewan, and then to end up in Southern Ontario. For those of you who think you get your degree in music and that's it, you should hear our house, because there's violin practice going on. I remember speaking with Rudy Atwood, who played at one of the graduation services that I spoke at, and we had lunch together. Rudy Atwood was then known as one of the go-to names for pianists in Chicago. And I asked him, I said, Rudy, I said, do you still practice your piano? He said, only about 8 hours a day. And so I said, oh, he said, why? He said, because in order to be good, you have to work at it. And so Carrie works at it, and it shows. It just blesses my heart to hear music. One of the things, I know the songs, that also helps, because then you can kind of sing the words along, and hopefully we'll be able to develop some screenshots so that we can get the words up for people who may not know the words, and that could be of help to them. What I want to do tonight is I want to speak to you about God's plan for man in the ages. Just recently, as I was reading in the book of Genesis, I came across a verse where God spoke to Abraham long before there was a nation called Israel, and he said to him, your progeny, those are not the exact words, but that's my interpretation of what I read, your progeny will be in captivity for 400 years. And thing is, that later on, Lot's years went by, and his progeny left Israel, taken into Egypt, became prisoners, slaves in Egypt, and for 400 years they labored there until they were finally released. And so much of the Old Testament has to do with their exile, their exodus, and then how God ministered to them and through them. And I was just thinking about that. God said something to Abraham. He prophesied to him, telling him what would be. That's the way the Bible is. As your pastor said, it's about 30% thereabouts of Scripture that is prophetic, whether it's the Old Testament prophesying the coming of Christ, whether it's the Old Testament prophesying about the fall of Jerusalem, or the captivity for 70 years in Babylon. The point is that everything that was ever foretold came to pass, and so again, everything that is foretold from here on is guaranteed to come to pass. The average person in the world does not know this. You, as a church person, probably are so well informed that I don't know if I'll say anything new to you during this conference. But in any case, we want to just be refreshed in the things of God and to be reminded of what his plan is for man. I want you to become familiar with this verse, and I wonder if you would read it together with me. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, just think about this. You have this very, very big portion of the Bible. Genesis through Malachi, and never one time do you see the name Jesus Christ mentioned in all of those pages of information, those thousands of years of history. And yet, when Jesus was here during the New Testament time, he said, you search the scriptures, you think you have eternal life in them, but you search them, you want to know, you memorize, you become acquainted with what happened, but I want you to know, they testify of me. He said, the scriptures are talking about me. So you think about that. While his name is not mentioned, his person is. He is revealed in the Old Testament. And so from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way on, he is known. He is known to us in the New Testament. So when we read in the New Testament and we look back, say, ah, that has a specific reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, the truth is that all of the scripture does bear witness to Jesus Christ. I am amazed at how many churches don't bother much with the gospel. They preach a lot about social do-goodism, they preach a lot about current events, but very little about Jesus Christ. And yet the scriptures bear witness of Jesus Christ. So our message ought to be Jesus and his love and Jesus and his power to save. That's what we ought to be doing. And so the very first thing that I want us to think about tonight as we search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me, I want you to follow through the steps of what is God's purpose for man. I'd like to say to you right up front, I don't know if all of you know the Lord as your personal Savior. It's been my experience in 52 years of pastoral ministry. Brother McLean, I have preached to lots of people that would sit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that did not know the Lord. And they just didn't know. So I don't know if everybody here knows the Lord or not, and it's not my purpose to judge you. My purpose is to just speak to you, hoping that somehow, if you are one of those, or the only one maybe, I do not know, but that you would hear the scripture tonight, that you would hear God's purpose for you. So many times I've mentioned to people, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have missed the entire reason for being alive. There's only one reason that you live, and that's to know the Lord. Amen. If you don't know the Lord, you have missed it completely. And you'll only know about that after you are gone, and you'll know that you missed it, and it'll be too late. And so the time is now to realize that God has a purpose for mankind. And you will see from beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, that's what we're doing as a panoramic view of God's plan for man. And I want you to see, first of all, that going way back at the beginning of time, we have a time known as the period of innocence. Adam and Eve were created not in a perfect sense. They were created in a perfect sense that they had not tasted of any sin, but because they were capable of sinning, therefore they were not in a state of perfection. They were, however, in a state of innocence. Adam and Eve had not known anything about sin in the first while that they existed. God had made Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then God looked at Adam and he said, boy, it's not very good that you're alone. You don't do so well on your own. You need someone to help you. And so he made someone out of his side, took the rib out of Adam's side, and made for him a help, meet, comparable, someone to complete him. Someone has developed a program called the completer. Woman is the completer to the man. And so a man is just not that good on his own. At least that was my experience. I was absolutely no good on my own. And so I was glad to get another helpmeet. And so God has been good to me. But God looked at him and said, you need someone to help you. And so he made a woman, and her name was Eve. Adam and Eve are not a mythological concept. Adam and Eve are not some kind of a picture, not some kind of a legend. Adam and Eve were real people, flesh and bones, flesh and blood like you and I. They got up in the morning, they went to bed at night, they made their meals. I suppose at first they just made salads, I don't know. And then finally they changed from that as well, but Adam and Eve were very real. Adam and Eve could be tempted. if you're perfect, you cannot be tempted. One thing we need to know is about our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, he was perfect, and therefore, he could not possibly sin. There wasn't any way that he could sin because he was the perfect God. Although the temptations came his path, he was not subject to them, and so there was no way he would give in to them because he could not give in to them because perfection cannot do that. So if Adam and Eve had been created in perfection, they could not have been tempted by the tempter, but God made them in a state of innocence. God made them in a way that they would not know evil nor good. They would just live kind of in fellowship with God, not really knowing the difference. So Genesis chapter 3 tells us about what happened. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, I'm going to just point out a few things. And we read at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you know that ever since then, men have tried to become God? Now, what I'm hearing in the last 20 years or so, that there are some of the, I don't know, wealth and health gospel, some of these people that are telling people that you are gods. Well, it used to be only in the heathen world that people wanted to become gods and did become gods in their own right, but now it's creeping into some of these circles of so-called evangelicalism. That's really a sad case. The fact is that that's exactly what the serpent said to Eve, you will be like gods. Well, is that not desirable? Don't you want to be a god? The truth is, you and I will never be a god. Even in our eternal state, we're not going to be gods. We're going to be saints who are in a state of perfection, but not until then will we be in a state of perfection. Well, the serpent came to Eve and said to her that you shall not surely die. What had God said? God had said that in the day that you eat thereof, there ye shall surely die. Well, the thing about God's word is that it hardly ever is fulfilled immediately when God speaks. If it were, I'm telling you, not very many of us would be alive. But God gives us lots of space, lots of time to change our ways. But the day that you eat thereof, so what happened? All of the Bible from there on treats this subject. Did you know that? Everything about the scripture deals with this very idea about what happened in Eve's response. So Adam was with her. He saw what Eve did. Adam knew that this was not the right thing to do. But yet, because Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit, Adam likewise, willfully, both eyes wide open, deliberately said, look, if you're going to take this, I'm going to take it. We're going to be together at any cost. And so then the next thing that happens is they're running from God. They're hiding from God. They're afraid of God. Interesting that they were not afraid of God until this point. They had no fear of him. They welcomed him into the garden to come and to have fellowship and to speak together. But what happened at this point was that they put fig leaves on them. Not very well dressed. It's not the kind of dress that we would invite people to use to go to church or anywhere for that matter. But they put fig trees on with the hope that somehow God would not see. What would he not see? Would see that which would become their shame, their privacy. So God says, okay, who has spoken to you? God knew who had spoken to them. God knew that this would happen. But in any case, now they were in a state of fear. I've spoken with people many times over, too many times, who have fear. Why do they have fear? Fear became a part of what happened to mankind when Eve decided that she would go with the temptation of the serpent as opposed to God's word. Do you know that there is a tree of life? You know that there's a tree of life in Revelation chapter 22? And I'm going to eat the mangoes from that tree. I don't know what you're going to eat, but I'm going to get as many mangoes off that tree as I can get when I get there. Maybe by the time some other fruit will have been invented, but right now I think that's it right there. That, to me, is right there at the very top. So I don't know, but you know, that tree of life that I'm going to be looking at and eating of it and enjoying it all of eternity was there in the Garden of Eden. It's a beauty of the Bible. You've got all of this history, this thousands of years of history, and here you have a tree, it lands up over here that there's a tree. There was the tree of life. That's what it's called in Revelation 22. That tree of life was in the garden, and guess that Adam and Eve could eat of it. Because God had said, of every tree you may eat. However, of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, because the day you do, you will surely die. Well, they ate of the tree of life until they ate of the forbidden fruit. Once they had eaten the forbidden fruit, they became afraid of God. Why? Because guilt set in. They now had a problem with sin. What are they going to do with that? Well, they're going to do exactly what most people do. They're going to excuse it. They're going to find a way around it. I can't go the way with Jesus Christ because of whatever the hang-up is. The truth is that we just need to come clean before God and say to him, I have sin in my life and that's it. I need to repent of it and I need to know you and I need to know what to do about this and give it over to God. But not so with Adam and Eve. The argument was, well, God, you gave me a woman and she ate of it and she gave it to me. So he blamed Eve, but he also blamed God for giving her to him. Isn't it amazing how a person will do that? He'll even blame God for his weakness and for his sinful. I remember a lady saying to me one time, and she was really in trouble, morally in trouble, constantly over and again. And she would say to me, why has God made me like this? Well, God made you to choose to do the right thing or not. And if you choose not to do the right thing, you're going to cope with sin. If you do the right thing, you're going to find out who is the victor in this matter of sin. And so with the innocence that Adam and Eve had, now all of a sudden they had lost that innocence. Because they had sinned and transgressed the holy word of God, and at that time there were no Ten Commandments, there were no 613 laws, there was nothing except that thou shalt not eat of the forbidden fruit. Here's what I think is so important. We say, well, give me 10 rules, or give me a set of 10 points, and boy, I'll be okay. You know what? Adam and Eve couldn't even obey one. Not even one. Isn't that low? And yet they were created in a state of innocence. They were the direct creation of God. They were in direct communication with God, and they could not even obey one. Somebody says, well, I obey all of the Ten Commandments. You do? You do not? I abide by the law. You don't. You don't. You break the law. You may not break the law as often as the next guy does, but you do break the law. That's all there is to it. You don't even keep one of God's holy mandates. The fact is, that man is not even capable anymore of doing that. He is depraved, and he cannot do that because of sin that has taken over in his life. So he's not going to do it, no matter how much he promises. If you were to go tonight and say, you know, God really stirred my heart, and I really believe that God has gotten through to my heart, I'll never sin again. Tomorrow morning, you'll repent of what you said. You will sin again. That's just all that there is. Sin came into the world. Sin has become the bad picture. It's become the black picture in the world. And it all came because of the fall of man. It all came because there was sin in the Garden of Eden. In God's garden, sin crept in and made such a mess of things. Well, God gave a whole lot of instructions to Adam and Eve, some of the things that would happen as a result of it. Ladies, how many of you have ever born a child? I'm not going to ask a man because Arnold Schwarzenegger didn't actually birth a boy child. Did you enjoy it? Was it easy? I've heard a lot of screaming in the hospital rooms. I've sat in the waiting room with others and said, oh, my goodness, you wonder what's going on in there. What? In pain and travail. Would they have children? Men would only feel it as they were sympathetic with their wives. Some men will say, well, I want 12 children until the first one is born, and then they don't want anymore. They don't want to go through that anymore. And what about the woman? Well, anyway, it would not have been that way before the fall. I don't know how it would have been, but I do know this, that pain and agony with childbirth came only because of sin. The relationship between man and woman changed. I don't know what it was like before the fall. I don't know what level of togetherness there was between man and woman, but we know this, that her desire would now become to her husband. He would rule. And this is the pain of so much of how society is, how much of the world came to because of sin. And then God said to them, because of all that you've done, you can no longer live in my garden. Well, where are we going to live? Somewhere outside of it. You're going to have to make a living that is not in this state where you were made. And God put a cherub, a guarding angel, at the gates of the garden and said that, Adam, Eve, you are cast out. You will not come back into this garden. The tree of life is in that garden, and if you eat of the tree of life in your fallen state, you will live forever in this fallen state. Can you imagine Adam and Eve being alive today? Well, that's what the power of the tree of life has. So the fact is that they were no longer able to touch the tree of life. They were no longer able to enjoy the comforts of the Garden of Eden, and they were now out on the world to do their own thing. Well, what has it been like in the world ever since then? Well, let's have a look at just a couple of things. For the next 1,656 years, approximately, there was a period of time known as conscience, when man would be guided by the things that he knew to be right. How did he know what was right? He knew what was right by virtue of the thought that he was still connected to the original people who were created by God. So if you can imagine sitting down at your dinner table and talking with Adam and Eve, or with their direct progeny, and they were to say to you, here's what God told us. Here's what God said in the garden. Well, wouldn't that perk your ears up? I don't know if they thought of it much, but boy, it would sure perk my ears up today, because I know no one has existed this long, but if they did and they said, God created me in the garden and I messed up, I would be listening. Well, he's recorded it for us. Then for the next 1,656 years, there was the time known as conscience, in the sense that man lived according to how he felt, according to the history of what he had learned. He had learned that he needed to obey God, but he didn't have the power to obey God. When you think of it, people will say that they live by conscience. Let their conscience be their guide. There is some good value in that. I know some people have very sensitive conscience, and they will, if they ever tell a lie, they'll come back 5 or 10 minutes or a couple hours later, and they'll say, I'm so sorry, I told you a lie. I should not have lied to you. What is it? It's conscience at work. There are some people that have a conscience that is so badly seared that they will never confess to doing anything wrong. They don't have any guilt feeling about it. And so they can, like a dog, they can go and steal your steak and say, well, I'm glad I did that. That's like the bank robber, the jewelry robber, the murderer that gets away with it. I'm glad I did that, and I'm glad I got away with it. His conscience has been seared. It has been hardened to the point where it no longer functions and is just absolutely useless. So from the very sensitive conscience all the way to the conscience that has really no power to it whatsoever, has no functioning merit to it whatsoever, we have all of that in between. And there was a period in Genesis that covers all of this, and there was one person in the book of Genesis, and I want you to go to chapter 6, if you would, please. In Genesis chapter 6, and I want you to notice the one person that lived in this time period that is unique and that is special. And I need to get my Bible open to this, and we have it here in Genesis chapter 6. We read it verse 5. Now, remember that this is very shortly after Adam and Eve have messed up in the Garden of Eden. And in verse 5, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. What does your Bible say after that?
Continually.
So have you ever known somebody whose thoughts and whose talk and whose ways are only evil, 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 evil? We don't meet many people like that. But I think if I met someone like that, that person would give me just a little cause for concern. But yet God looked upon this group of people and he said to them that their thoughts was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He had made the first couple and he was pleased. Everything God made, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everything he made was good. When he made man, he saw it was good. When he made the woman for the man, he said it was good. It was all good. But now he says, I am sorry that I've made man. God's sorry that we're alive? God's sorry that we exist today? I don't think so. I think he's glad when we accept Christ as his Savior. But I do think that when we don't, there is a level of grief in his heart. God grieves for the sinning soul. God grieves for the person that doesn't have faith in Christ. God grieves for the man and woman that rejects Christ. God grieves for the man that goes out and commits adultery and the sinful things that people do in today's world. There's grief in his heart about it. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the amazing truth in this period of time. In about from the time of innocence, we don't know how long the time of innocence, no one does. There's no way of guessing it because we have no information to lead us to a conclusion that is absolute. I'm thinking it was probably 100, 150 years, I don't know, but it was not long. But for 1,600 years, man had a time to develop what he thought was a good thing to do. As he lived by his conscience, guess what? Life continued on a downward spiral. You live by your conscience without light, without truth, without the direction from God. You're going to find out that your life becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. I think that people ought to go to church and hear the Bible. I think people ought to read their Bibles at home. I think people ought to listen to Bible teaching. If it's reliable and good stuff, I don't mean everything under the sun that is out there is good, but people need to learn. They need to have the light of Scripture come into their minds, because without the light of Scripture, we're in darkness. Sin created such a dark atmosphere, as I said to you from the beginning, that now all of a sudden man is living in this really dark atmosphere, and he's living under this horrible cloud. And it's a downward spiral unless there is light. But in all of this world of iniquity and wickedness, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, will he find faith? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like? Well, man was only thinking evil continually. When you look at the secular world today, now Pastor McLean might know this, I was very impressed to learn that at the very front doorway of the Memorial University of St. John's, Newfoundland, there is a logo up there that says, "To the glory of God." Well, I would like to know today how much of that university functions to the glory of God. Probably not very much, if anything. You could go to Harvard, probably find something similar. You go to Princeton, you definitely would find something similar. Go to Brown University, you'd find something similar. You go to, what are some of the other famous ones? Right, you would probably go there and you would see something that would indicate that this institution is here for the glory of God. So then, why is the biggest lie that has ever come into the world being taught in all of these schools? Why is Darwinianism saying that we come from monkeys, that we came from a natural development, natural selection? This is truth according to the world today. This is how it is. This is substantiated. The records are there. The evidence is there. And they conclude that they are right on this, and yet they ignore the Scriptures. They ignore the Word of God. And it is no longer that they function to the glory of God. And it's so disappointing to see that. But here, in this time of conscience, exactly what man did. Well, God brought judgment into the world. Again, this is an interesting thing because the world was covered with water. One of the marine biologists in the church in St. John's came to me one day, and I was teaching something about creationism, and he came and he said to me, he said, "Do you know that we found some traces of green vegetation in the ice glaciers in the surrounding in the area of the North Pole?" I said, "What does that say to you?" Well, he says, "It says to me that God was involved in this." I said, "Well, the only way possible that green vegetation would be found up in the northern glaciers up in the northern part of the world is somehow it was transported there. How was it transported? Well, there was a flood. There was water that covered this earth. It covered it deep enough that the highest mountains were covered. I'm sure that all of you have been to the mountains, but I'm telling you, Carrie and I had our honeymoon in Banff, Alberta, and we saw mountains. Majestic, beautiful, breathtaking. Couldn't say enough about them, couldn't take enough pictures. It wasn't my first time of seeing mountains, but just being reminded of them. And then I got thinking about it. All of these massive rocks that are sticking way up in the air somewhere, they were covered with water one day. All around the globe. God said, "I'm going to destroy everything except that which is protected." He made an ark. He made a place of protection. Genesis tells us about the dimensions of the ark. It tells us about who was going to enter the ark. It also indicates that the ark was open until a certain point. Can you imagine the people that mocked the gospel of Noah, the truth that he was saying, I'm building this ark to give protection to my family so that when the floods come, we're going to be safe. Can you imagine the mockery? And they did. They laughed at him. But can you imagine when they tried to get into that ark once the water got to a certain level? They were saying, maybe what this man that was we thought was such a kook, maybe what he said was right. And I want you to know that just maybe what God's truth says is right. Amen. And I'd be prepared to tell you that, yes, it is right. It is truth. It's truth unchanging. And it is our responsibility to get to know the God of truth. Mm-hmm. Well, as you know, that this all happened in 40 days and 40 nights, and there were 150 days of sailing around in this boat until finally it landed up on the mountains, Ararat Mountain somewhere. And Noah again discovered that life came back to what was normal, except that there was nobody there. He had no neighbors. Nobody was mocking and nobody was encouraging. He was alone with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their families, they builded an altar and they worshiped. Noah led in this. So, the 1656 years come to an end, and what happens is that God says that there needs to be a little bit of sense to man's living. The sons of Noah and their children, they have produced and they have reproduced and they have reproduced. And what happens is that man all of a sudden becomes impressed with himself once again. Man all of a sudden begins to say, hey, let's do away with this old-fashioned notion of altars and praying and worshiping the God of heaven and praising the God of heaven. And they said, let us build solidarity. Let us come together and let us build us a tower that's going to reach up into the heavens. Let's go ahead and let's make sure that we are a unit and that our unity will bind us so that we will be inseparable. This was not God's intention. God's intention was that Noah and his family should scatter and populate the earth. Go replenish the earth was God's mandate to Adam in Genesis chapter 1. Here now we have Noah with the same mandate to go and do that, but they decided that they were going to go ahead and they were going to make a unified structure that would symbolize the unity of mankind. Well, we today have the United Nations. Years and years ago, I heard an instructor when I was going to seminary say that there is a United Nations Center in Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jews have a name for it. It is called the Hill of Evil Counsel. Now, why would it be the Hill of Evil Counsel? Well, because you've got a majority of people who do not know anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know the truth of God. And they are completely other than what God's purpose is for man. And so someone calls it the United to Nothing. That's what UN stands for, United to Nothing. Or it stands for an unnecessary unity. Really, what you think about what they did back here in the Tower of Babel is they did something that God was not intending for man to do, and that was to build for himself a name. Now, God had a very neat way to interrupt this building program. As you know from the book of Genesis, that as they built this tower, and as they got to a certain level, God all of a sudden said, I'm going to mess with your way. I don't know. Do you think God has a sense of humor? Because in the morning, these guys go to work and they all understand each other. I don't know what language they were speaking, but they all come together with one language. The world was of one language. And they come together, and all of a sudden at noontime, they don't have a clue what the next guy is saying to them. And this guy says, "What are you saying?" The other guy doesn't even know what question he's asking. And so all of a sudden now everybody is dumbfounded because nobody can understand anybody. Now, how many of you have ever tried to learn a different language than what you're used to? Yeah, most of us have. I've tried to learn a few languages over the years. And sometimes all you can do is figure out some words, and that's it. You wouldn't know how to put those words together in a sentence if you tried, but you say, okay, I know this word, I know this word, I know this word, but there's no way of knowing how to connect them to make. Why is that so difficult? Because God jammed up humanity in his purpose. His purpose was one thing, and God said, no, that's not my purpose for you. My purpose for you is to go and to populate the world and to build it for my praise and to build altars for my praise throughout the world. The dispensation of human government involves some very interesting things. If you look at Genesis chapter 9, I just want to point out a couple of things here. Genesis chapter 9, and now the Lord God had said, oops, I guess that's not the right one. Get my pages to unstick here. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Everything moving that liveth shall be meat for you. How many of you heard that recently they're trying to get people to eat crickets and ants and worms? Well, didn't God say everything that moves you can eat? I don't want to. I was good with what was here for lunch. He said, every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But listen to this, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So there was one forbidden rule in the beginning, and man could not keep that. Now God says to man, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to eat everything that's around you. You're welcome to do that. But he said, don't eat it with the blood in it. So in other words, it needs to be drained. And I'm glad for butchers that know how to do that. And then there's a second rule. He said, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. You think about the murder that goes on today, whether it's legitimate murder or illegitimate murder. Just think about the murder that goes on today. If this rule was in force, there'd not be very many people alive. Recently, I heard on a newscast, I think it was either Global or CTV, I'm not sure, but the nurse was vowing. They said, yes, it is true that we have medically assisted suicide that is brought into the system. We definitely have that. But she said, we will never approach you. We will never talk to anyone about medically assisted suicide. We're not going to introduce that to people. If they come to us, we have it available. Well, let me ask you this. Why was that put on TV? My immediate reaction to that was, and Carrie could witness to that, sometimes I get very angry with the people on the side of that screen. I sat there, why are you lying to me like that? Lying? Yes, this was a bold-faced lie if I have ever heard one. How do I know this? Lois had stage 4 cancer. She was dying. 3 medical professionals on different levels of discussions offered me medically assisted suicide, not suicide, death, I'm sorry, medically assisted death. My response to each of them, I would never kill my wife. They said, what do you mean? I said, if I told you that I was going to go with medically assisted death, I would be putting her to death. I would be a murderer. One of them said, well, you wouldn't be doing that. I said, oh, really? Then who would be doing that? They said, well, the doctors do it. Then I said, then the doctors are murderers. Does that offend anyone? I hope not. What should offend us, that they've made this available today, that you can actually kill people. Do you know that since they've introduced this, over 11,000 people, just recently, just over 11,000 people have chosen to die in Canada by virtue of the death that is offered by the medical people? And I'm not preaching against medicine. I'm not preaching against doctors. I'm not preaching against nurses. I'm not preaching against hospitals. I'm not preaching against any of that. I believe that they are a very important part of our society. Not against that, but I am against what they're doing in some instances. What about the babies they've killed? You see, eugenics, euthanasia, medically assisted death, these are things we studied in seminary way back 20-some years ago, 30 years ago, and it wasn't on the books then, but some professors had enough insight to know that it was coming down the pipe. We now have it readily available anywheres and everywheres. What happened? Men's continued to go downhill and taken life, and if God said by every... He said in verse 5, of every beast will I require at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Then he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So he said, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So God said, we need human government. What we need is to give people the right to have food, to eat and to have sustenance according to their needs. And then secondly, we need to protect the life of man. That's the only thing God said. In society, the governing authorities, according to God's purpose and will, is to protect my life and my well-being. Did you know that? That's what government is theoretically supposed to do. I remember speaking on the steps in Edmonton at the Legislative House years ago, and I was asked to speak there because a pastor had gone to prison because he was operating a Christian day school, according, you know, and didn't follow all the rules, and so they put him in prison. So they asked if I could come and speak to the legislature about this, so I did, and we had organized a large group of people, actually, and the cameras were there, the news people were there. And I spoke to them from this passage of Scripture. I said, government was given not to put gospel preachers into prison, but to protect them that they could do what is the right thing to do. I said, our government has turned around in their purpose. And it has. Why did preachers in the last few years go to prison like never before in Canada? Okay, so they did things that you and I might not agree with. They did things that certainly the government didn't agree with. But to put a man in prison because he's feeding the poor and preaching the gospel, because he keeps the doors of his church open, all I'm saying is they should not be putting people in prison for that. That's all I'm saying. And the fact is that the government has decided to come down on things that are not needed to be come down on. They need to come down on the activity of sin and unrighteousness, not unrighteous people, even though we don't agree with what they do, but not with that. And so human government came to an end, and human government didn't come to an end, but the period known as human government came to an end with Shem, Ham, and Japheth scattering. So we have these people, the Shemitic tribes, that became ultimately Jews, became ultimately Arabian, and people that are connected to the Shemites. You have the Hamites, and you have the Japhethites. Well, I don't know if you know what your heritage is, but I am a Japhethite. And I look at you, and I think probably the vast majority here are Japhethites. Guess what? It doesn't matter. But if you look at the ancestry, and the thing is that they divided into three sections of humanity, and they just spread all over the world. I asked a friend of mine in India one time, I said, you know, I just have a little interest in genealogy and things of heritage and of that nature. I said, when you look at Noah's offspring and the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which tribe do you think that you're connected with? He said, we're Japhethites. I said, oh. I said, do you know that? He said, yeah, absolutely. We are definitely Japhethites. I said, that's interesting. I said, how do you know this? And he mentioned why he knew this and so on. And I said, that's interesting. I thought Japhethites were primarily white people, but why would they be? They don't have to be. And I just found that very interesting, a little bit educational, that no, Japhethites are not all white people. And sometimes they can be a little bit colored and so on. So in any case, that's where they trace there. And it doesn't matter where you trace your heritage anyway. But human government came with the dispersal so that the world would become populated with people who had the knowledge of God. Did you know that? People who knew about the history of what God intends for man. God put an end to their foolishness at the Tower of Babel, but he did send them out. That was followed by about 430 years of very interesting history. And we have no time really to go into this. This is very familiar territory for you. But I just want you to see in Genesis chapter 12, after Terah had taken Abram and Lot and all of these Haran up towards Israel, God said to Abram, he said, I want you to get out of your country. I want you to leave all of this Mesopotamian era. I want you to go to a place that I show you, your father's house, things that are related unto you. And he says, I will take you to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I was in a real estate meeting. I was doing some real estate for a few years in between ministries. And the district manager from Southern Ontario was at that meeting. And somehow in our discussions, free time of just chit-chatting, and I mentioned that Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, which is in the southern part of what we today call Iraq. And this man said, Abraham was an Iraqi? Said, Isn't it interesting how genealogy works? You see, Babylonian, Mesopotamian, these are all wicked places. So what comes out of here? The most famous name in all of the world's history is Abram or Abraham. He comes out of this place. And God said to him, I want you to leave this place. He said, you cannot fulfill my program and my purposes in this place. You need to leave. You need to pick up and go to the land that I will show you. And so what we have for about 430 years, we have Abraham, and God makes a covenant with him. He said, I'm going to show you a land, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. Do you know, somebody recently said that the greatest miracle in the world today is the miracle of the Jew. They have existed. And I don't want to run ahead of myself, but I just want you to know they will exist. Mm-hmm. Right. Jeremiah said something interesting. He said, Israel, you're going to be protected by God until the sun and the moon and the stars all fail. It's a long time. Somebody recently said, I'm going to tell the Iranians, stop shooting at Israel, because they're going to continue to live. Shoot at the moon and the stars and the sun, and if you can wipe them out, automatically you've got the Jews wiped out, because they're going to live until then. Interesting. I will show you a land, and I will bless you, but I will curse those that curse you. Am I pro-Israel? Yes. Are you pro-Israel? I don't know. Somebody in, well, doesn't matter where. Somebody said, you are a Zionist. I said, oh. I said, is that a bad thing? I said, I thought being a Zionist was a good thing. Do you know what a Zionist is? Do you know that Jerusalem is called Zion probably more often than it is called Jerusalem? Zion is Jerusalem. Sometimes it's all Israel. So when someone says you're a Zionist, he's already indicating that he is not, which means that he is not pro the Abrahamic covenant. He's not pro the Abrahamic offspring. He's not pro the progeny of Abraham. And if he's not, he's in trouble with God. I don't care whether he's in the biggest evangelical church or fundamental church or whatever it is. If he's not in favor of God's covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, he is in big trouble with God. In any case, you have the 430 years, approximately, that is known as the time of promise, where God promised to Abraham, God promised to Isaac, God promised to Jacob, and then he promised to Jacob's tribes. All of these promises were made over and over again, and even that they would be in bondage, and we know that bondage was in Egypt, even though they would be there for 400 years, the fact is that God would bring them out. And so what we have for the next 1,500 years, we have the time known as the law. This has been the major portion of the Word of God since the beginning of time, 1,500 years, where God had given a number of laws to live by. So man could not live by one, he could not live by two or three, he could not live by any edict or any description of what God demanded of him, and so God gave him 10 commandments. How many of you know that the 10 commandments are four that are connected to your worship to God? Six, how do I do six? Six like this are connected to how you treat man. Do you abide by the Ten Commandments? No. But are they given for you? Yes. Do we worship God as we should? Do we honor him as we should? I hope we do. Do we treat man as we should? I don't know, but we should. But the truth is that none of us abides by the Ten Commandments. Then, in addition to that, God gave 613 laws. They're all included in the Torah. You read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You got 613 laws in there. And the Jewish Orthodox people who believe in the Torah will memorize most of them, if not all of them. Some of these Jewish people could sit down here and tell you all that they're... I'm telling you one thing, they could mess with you in no time because they know the old scripture. They know it, and they know it well. Do they obey it? Listen, the very same people that had memorized the Torah and that had such knowledge of all of the things that they ought to do and that they could not do, put Jesus Christ to death on the cross. Over and over and over again, God shows to us that whatever law he gives, man does not abide by it, even if he puts all of the religious clothing on it. Even if he is the superior teacher in the land of Israel, even though he is the rabbi that is even considered to be a Messiah among them, does not abide by the law. Why? Because man cannot abide by the law. If he would abide by this law, he should live in it. But he did not, and he could not, and man just broke the law continually. Well, this was then followed by a 2,000-year period of grace, or the period known as the church. You see, the dispensation of law, it covers Exodus through Malachi. And if you're wondering why I didn't read in the Bible about that, it's because I'm not sure which portion I should choose for you. Because it covers everything from Exodus to Malachi. We have, in this period of time, since Jesus was here, and that's about 2,000 years ago now, it's just a little short, we have a time known as the church age. This was not clearly seen in Scripture, if at all. It was not seen in the Old Testament. This was a mystery that Paul talked about, the church, not something that was distinctly known. But in the mind of God, he would have a church, not one building, but it would be a connected people to the person of Jesus Christ with his purpose. The purpose of the church would be primarily that of evangelization. The church should be proclaiming the gospel, never tiring of proclaiming the gospel. And I don't mean by that that every Sunday morning that the pastor preaches on John chapter 3, verse 16. What I mean by that is that the entire existence of that body is for the purpose of bringing the light of the gospel to the world. If it's through missionaries, it's through our personal organization, through handing out tracts, through visitation, whatever we do, it's all about getting the gospel into the hands of people that do not know the Lord. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to fight government. As I mentioned to you before, we may not agree with some of these guys. They should not be putting them in jail for it. But I don't think the purpose of the church is to fight government. You know what? Churches in the last few years have become more divided than they ever have been. Many people know more about the COVID shots and the result of the shots and the vaccinations and whatnot, the laws and relations. They know much more about that than they know the gospel. They know much more about that than the responsibility of their church. And they talk about that more than they do about the gospel. You see people sitting and talking about COVID. I'm telling you, I got so sick and fed up and tired of hearing about COVID and COVID and COVID. Then you find out that this person over here is not talking to this person over here because he believes something about COVID and he believes different about COVID. And so then families are starting to fight with each other about it. What a trick the devil played on us. What a trick that he has put on the weakening structure of the church because the church has lost its focus. And that is the gospel. It must be proclaimed. We're not experts in vaccines. We're not experts in medicine. Hopefully, we're experts in the gospel. That's one thing we do know, and that's one thing we ought to proclaim. That's one thing we ought to be preaching to every person that comes through the door or that doesn't come through the door. They need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does your church have a vision for missions? I know it does. I remember years and years ago, Pastor McLean saying, we just had another Faith Promise conference, and here's what happened. I know your church is a mission-minded church. I know that. But that alone doesn't do it. It's part of what we do. Brother Hurd was saying at noontime, here's something we want to hand out. Pastor was saying something about the bridge and different materials that you want to hand out. I don't need to preach to this church about being evangelistic. I know you are. It is the pastor's goal, his assistant pastor's goal. It is most likely most of your goal. And those of you who are not on board with that, you ought to be. The fact is that the whole reason for the New Testament Baptist Church is for it to be a lighthouse to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Israel was not the church. Did you know that? Israel had the law. They enforced the law. They had legitimacy to the law. They could actually put people to death for disobeying the law. This was their authority. It was authorized. The church doesn't have that. We're not connected to this world in that way. So when churches begin to move towards dominion theology or towards the supersessionism of Reconstructionism, the church has lost its focus and its direction. The church is not here to reform the world. We are not reformers. We are gospel-believing people who have a mandate from the God who orchestrated the purpose of God for man, and he put a time period in the history of the world where he would use a body of people that would exist for one reason, and that reason was to promote the gospel, the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ, to bring sinners to repentance and to get them ready for what's ahead. Amen. That's what we're here for. We have no other purpose whatsoever. That is God's purpose for this time. It is the purpose of the church. But you know what's going to happen? I mentioned to the folks at noontime, and I called them old folks to start with to see what kind of reaction I would get, and I got just exactly what I expected. There was a young lady at one of the stores that I delivered to. She's, I think, an assistant manager. She's of Indian descent or Pakistani descent. I don't know. She has a very strong accent. The other day, she said something to me, and you'll like this, Brother McLean. She said to me, she said, "You remind me of one of my professors." I said, "Oh, do I?" I said, "He must be a pretty good-looking guy." He said, "Good-looking man," but he said, I, "you remind me so much of him." I said, "Oh." I said, "Is he old or is he young?" "Oh," she said, "he's very, very old." I said, "Oh, how old?" She said, "He's maybe 50. I did not ask any more questions. That was the end of that. Anyway, what's going to happen is one day, and one day soon, there's going to be a trumpet sound. Church is gone. Do you know that that's going to happen 7 years before the kingdom of heaven comes on earth? How do I know that? I'm going to prove it to you tomorrow morning. For those people who believe that the rapture will happen halfway through the tribulation, or they believe it's going to be pre-wrath, sometime beyond the middle of the tribulation, but sometime before God's wrath. I mean, his wrath is all the way through the tribulation from seven, beginning day one all the way through is the wrath of God. But it is more severe in the last 3.5 years. But there's a popular teaching about the pre-wrath, the rapture of the church. Or there's some people that believe that church will be raptured after the tribulation time. And what it'll mean is immediately it'll be translated into the kingdom that they have prepared for Jesus Christ. I actually heard an evangelical Baptist preacher say that we are bringing in the kingdom. We're not bringing in any kingdom. We're preaching the gospel until Jesus takes us out of this sin-cursed world. One day, This world will be without a witness for a while. The restrainer, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will be taken out. That restrainer, folks, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church which is maintaining the truth of the gospel, preaching against sin, preaching for righteousness, and that church will be taken out of here, and then the Antichrist and the world will have free course without any disturbance, without any disruption of the preaching of righteousness. There are Christians all over the place who are quiet, but they maintain their right position with Christ. They're going to be taken out of here, that unrighteousness will reign supremely. The Antichrist will have free course to come, and I'll show you that tomorrow afternoon. He'll have free course how to come in and how to be able to rule the world and to control the world. That's all coming, but the rapture is going to come first. That is then followed by 7 years of tribulation. Do you know that Russia and its allies are right now, of course, Russia is mainly concerned with taking the eastern part of Ukraine. Right now, that's all they want. They got Crimea without too much of a problem. Now they want to take the eastern side of Ukraine, and they're firing missiles all over the place, doing lots of damage. But they want that eastern side, and they want to make sure that Ukraine never joins NATO. And they want that protection. They want the east side of Ukraine so they have more protection, that they have more space to their borders. And they are actually accomplishing it. They're going to win in that. No matter how many tanks, Abram tanks, or what are the other Jaguar tanks we're planning to send in there, no matter how many tanks we're sending there, they're going to take that, and they're going to annex it to, I don't know, I'm not a prophet, but I'm thinking that's going to happen. I only listen to people that are in the know about these things. So they're going to do that, but they're going to come down on Israel with some allies. I won't have time this prophecy conference to go into that, but Russia will come down on Israel with its allies, and they will all be destroyed in the mountains of Israel. Their weaponry will burn for 7 years. Isn't that interesting? What 7 years? Into the kingdom? I heard one prophecy teacher say, well, it won't be any problem for those things to be burning in the kingdom. Really? I don't think the kingdom is going to be the smell of rot and the smell of flesh and the smell of weaponry burning. Don't think that's going to be a representation of Christ's clean and pristine kingdom. I don't think so. It's going to be cleaned up. Daniel chapter 12 tells us there's a period of time where it's going to be cleaned up before that kingdom comes. But when that has happened, Russia and its several allies, Iran is one of them, Turkey is another one of them, Ethiopia and Sudan, all of these will be contributing factors to this. And they're typically the enemies of Israel and of God, and they're going to be wiped out. The Antichrist won't need them. He'll be happy not to have those irritants. He wants the support, as we will see tomorrow. He wants the support of the world. And so for 7 years, 3.5 years are basically wars with people and nations. One third of the world, one quarter of the world, two different times. We are seeing that the world is killing people off by the hundreds of millions. I'm going to show to you tomorrow the 17 sustainable goals of the United Nations. One of their goals is to have only enough people in the world that they can sustain them. Well, if you get one third of the world out of the way and then you get another quarter of the world out of the way, maybe it'll become sustainable. What is the purpose of the United Nations? What is the purpose of the Antichrist? Is it not to kill, to steal, and to destroy? Is it not the purpose of the seculars to go against God and everything that he has said? This is the purpose of the seculars. This is what they're doing. So the tribulation goes on for 7 years, no less. I think it's in It's in Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples say, "When is the end of the world coming?" And Jesus said to them, he said, "You're going to see all kinds of destruction here." And he said, the temple that you see, that you're admiring, will come to an end, and it will come to a complete destruction, which did happen in 70 AD. That temple will be rebuilt. It'll be rebuilt when the red heifer, I mentioned to you last time, they have five red heifers in Israel. They're hoping that at least one of them will survive to become the perfect one. Do you know if it does survive and becomes the sacrificial cow, it'll only be the 10th one in the history of the Jew? They've never been able to find a pure one, and they hope that this time it will be. And if they find it, they hope to be able to rebuild that temple so they can do the sacrifice, because all Israel is contaminated because they have touched dead bodies. And if they don't have the blood of the red heifer to sacrifice for them, they will be contaminated forever. This is the message of the Antichrist. Yes, it was true in the Old Testament law, but this is what the Antichrist will have them believe, because he can then lead into the building of the temple so that he can then take over and present himself as God in the world. We'll see that tomorrow. After the 7 years, the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom will come. The kingdom will be a place where Jesus will rule. The kingdom will be a place where you and I will rule together with Jesus. One Bible prophecy teacher recently said that when you fill out an application, just put down future governor. Future governor of what? Future governor in the kingdom. That's what you will be. If not that, an ambassador. The truth is that we will reign together with King Jesus. Israel will have repented of their sin, and they will weep because of the crucifixion. Because they, in blindness and in wickedness and in their self-righteousness, crucified the Lord of glory, but they will see him coming in the clouds 7 years after the Christians have seen him in the clouds. And he will come, and every eye shall behold him, and they will weep because of him, and they will repent. They will bow the knee. They will confess their sin. And Israel, folks, will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. And they will become a part of that kingdom. But you know that Israel has an expiry date. That expiry date will be when the sun, the moon, and the stars no longer exist. When God takes and he makes a brand new universe for himself, he won't need those. He won't need Israel. He won't need the church. He won't need anything, because it'll only be the redeemed, the saved, who have known Jesus Christ, that'll be with him for all eternity. Father in heaven, we've tried as much to cover the picture of the Bible in a few short, maybe an hour or so. Lord, your word is optimistic. Your word ends well. We've already chosen. We've chosen the person who wins. We want to serve him. Lord, maybe there's someone here that has not yet chosen. Help such an one to come to that place where they will recognize Jesus Christ is Lord. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.